Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, the date today is August 24th, Wednesday, August 24th. So I think it's about time that we start thinking about Christmas. That's right, Christmas. It's hard to do that, especially in the state of South Carolina, where typically it's nice today. It's actually 70-something today. But most of the time during the month of August, we're talking 90s, and extended periods of 90-plus degree weather. So it's hard when you say, hey, it's time to start thinking about Christmas. A lot of people, probably the furthest thing from their mind. But more so than just thinking about, you know, some of the trappings of Christmas, like shopping or getting gifts and these types of things, talking more specifically about the message of Christmas, right? The idea of the incarnation of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every time these holidays like this, like Christmas or like resurrection time or at Easter, where we look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, my congregation has to put up with me bemoaning the fact that there are so many different subjects to cover during these times that I wish we had started earlier so that we could really do them justice leading up to the holiday season. And that's certainly the case when we talk about Christmas, because there are many associated thoughts and subjects surrounding the incarnation of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, this year, the reason why I'm talking about it this early is there's help to be able to do that, not just with yourself as you think through these subjects, and not just with the congregation that you attend, but there's also help in reaching out to others with the message of the gospel of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that help is coming through a little booklet that's called The 12 Days of Christmas. It's morning and evening thoughts on Emmanuel. And of course, Emmanuel being interpreted means God with us, about God being with us. And this is a little booklet that is written by Roger Ellsworth. And he did a series of messages about Christmas, and some of those messages now have been boiled down into these 12 Days of Christmas. This is a book that is produced by, let me see, it's going to be put out in conjunction with SermonAudio.com. They're going to be partnering with them. But Jim Holmes is with me here in the studio, and you can find out more about Jim at his website, www.greatwriting.org. But in this particular work that Jim's involved in, or the project that he's involved in, is called the 12daysofchristmas.net is the website. It's 12daysofchristmas.net, and Jim's going to tell us a little bit more about this project. Let me give you a little bit of background information about Jim and also about Roger. We've got Roger on the line. We're going to talk to him in just a moment. But Jim was born in East Africa. And he lived in South Africa, including Southern Africa, I'm sorry, including South Africa, and then in England before moving here to the United States. He hasn't quite picked up the Greenville accent yet, so I think you'll recognize that he's from England here in just a few minutes. But he serves as an independent publishing consultant. As I mentioned, you can find out more about that work out at greatwriting.org, and he endeavors to serve publishers and authors in the cause of promoting the gospel with sound Christian teaching. Let me tell you a little bit about Roger. Roger is retired, but he's active in ministry. And he was active in ministry there for over 50 years. You'd say, well, you know, Roger must be up there in years. No, he started preaching when he was very young, I think maybe in his teens. But he was formerly from Benton, Illinois, and most recently lives in Tennessee. And you can listen to Roger's sermons out there on sermonaudio.com as well. Just type in his name, Roger Ellsworth. His last name is spelled Ellsworth, Roger Ellsworth, and you can listen to his sermons out there. Now, here's the mission of this project, right? The 12 Days of Christmas has been written in short sections and in an easy-to-read manner. It's intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus on the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come to repentance and faith in Christ. That's a great mission statement. Jim, take just a couple minutes to introduce yourself here to the listening audience and tell us a little bit more about, what was the thought process that led up to this little book that I have in my hands.
Kevin, hi. Well, thank you for having me on the show. Glad to be here. And as you said, my accent may not be Southern. Well, it is Southern, but it's Southern African rather than Southern United States. And some people just get confused because I've lived in so many places.
Yeah.
And but here I am. I've come. I call it home. I've come home to live in the USA.
Mm.
My dad was born in Canada.
So welcome home.
Thank you. And here we are in August talking about the 12 days of Christmas. And I found myself saying online recently, well, it's summer, so it's soon going to be Christmas. And that's just the way time flies.
Yes, that's
and
true.
I've certainly had this project on my heart and on my mind all through the year, from when I began thinking about it late last year, early this year, because Roger's work, Roger's preaching, Roger's writing is so dear to me. And I knew of his book that had been published many years ago, which was a compilation of, well, it was actually a selection of 31 sermons on Christmas, which had been published by EP Books. And that actually went out of print, but because of the timely need for teaching about the Incarnation and for people to understand the importance of why Jesus became a man, fully a man, and yet remained fully God,
yes,
needs to be brought to people's attention. And so I thought, well, it would be a great opportunity maybe to take some of the content from that original book that came out in around about 1999 and maybe to reformat it in a slightly more bite-sized way and put it into this title, which I love the title, by the way, The 12 Days of Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
So we selected 12 sermons, and we presented them as actually 24 readings. So there's actually one for the morning and one for the evening. And they're very short, very easy-to-read sermons. They're meditations that deal biblically. They expound various aspects of the coming of Jesus into this world. And they include what I would call application points. So it's not just that you're reading doctrine or reading theology, although you certainly are, and that's very necessary.
Mm-hmm.
But then we want to draw lines of application. What do we do with that theology? What do we do with that in terms of bringing it from the scripture itself into daily life? And so there are one or two points in each, sometimes three or four even points in each reading where people can think and maybe ask themselves questions and certainly begin to apply, whether in attitude or in behavior, the truths that they've been reading in the day's reading in the morning or in the evening reading.
Amen. Well, well said. Let's go ahead and bring Roger into the discussion now. Roger, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Well, thank you, Kevin. It's a joy and delight to be here and a joy and delight to share this time with my good friend Jim Holmes.
Yeah, he's a great guy. I'm meeting many people that he's associated with as well now, very quickly makes friends and make some very good contacts with the for the gospel outreach as well. Roger, I wanted to talk through a couple of the themes that you highlight in this. It would have been in your larger book before, but what's now been boiled down into the 24 morning and evening sections in this book. You start the book off, or they do when they put it together, with the idea of the Christmas curiosity of angels. And there's a couple of, there's a couple of readings there. Give us a little bit of a highlight as to what you point to there and the point you're trying to get across to the reader.
Well, let me say, first of all, that back several years ago when I was pastoring full time, I'm engaged in itinerant ministry now, but I was always trying to find fresh ways to package the old truth of the Incarnation, ways that would I hoped catch the attention of people. And I set for myself the discipline of preaching a whole series of Christmas sermons each December, and pledged that I would not repeat a series that I would do, a new series every year. That got to be quite challenging because I was at that church for 20 years. And so it occurred to me in one year in particular that there was a lot of interest in angels. And yet it also was apparent to me that people had a lot of misconceptions about angels, and some were giving to angels the attention that belongs only to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so this series was born, Angels and Christmas. And the particular readings that you're talking about, the Christmas curiosity of the angels, are those readings are drawn from the Apostle Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, where he says that angels desire to look into this matter of salvation. And so I'm just in those readings trying to drive home the point that I'm so interested in making all throughout this little book, and that is something of the wonder of our salvation and the glory of it. And here are the angels who are glorious beyond our ability to comprehend, and yet they are interested in salvation. And so I'm trying to wage war, you might say, on the tendency to become familiar with these things, and so familiar with them that we lose that sense of awe that we should always have on our minds and our hearts.
Amen. When I was preaching through the book of Hebrews, I pointed out in the beginning right there in chapter 1 about the focus on that Christ was better than the angels.
Right.
And I just pointed out then that, you know, we don't think about angels the same way that the writer to the book of in the book of Hebrews, that he was thinking about angels to their to his audience. They had a completely different view of angels, so much so that he had to take time to make the point that Christ was greater than angels, because so much had been done throughout the Old Testament through angels, and even more particularly with the angel of the Lord, I believe a theophany or Christophany in the Old Testament scriptures. So he takes a significant amount of time to point out that Christ is greater than the angels in that section, which I think many modern people, especially here in the United States, they just view angels as these little cherubims and, you know, pudgy little with a little harp or a bow and arrow or something in their hand. But they don't really understand the biblical significance of the angels and the way they were used throughout the scriptures. So I like the fact that you start there to talk about, you know, not just the curiosity of the angels, but God's special Christmas angel is spoken about, and then the Christmas joy and the Christmas sorrow of angels. So I think it's very interesting to delve down the way you did in that study of angels in the very beginning.
Well, and that those readings entitled The Christmas Sorrow of the Angels, my point, the point that I desired to make was that angels themselves exist to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and it must surely grieve them when we give to them the attention that belongs only to Him. I think of the experience of the Apostle John back there in the book of Revelation, where an angel appears to him and he falls down before this angel, and the angel said to him, "Don't do that." Worship belongs to God and God alone. And there has been a tendency in the last several years in this society to fasten on angels, and you hear people saying things like, "Well, I'm kind of put off by God, but I like angels," and that needs to be addressed and challenged by those of us who preach and write that the angels exist for the glory of God, and they're not happy when we focus our attention on them rather than on the God that they serve.
Amen. Amen. I'm glad you bring that out. In the second section of the book, then, after the first four chapters, which would be, I think, at least eight readings there, deal with angels. But then there's a section here that jumped out to me as well, where it talks about Christmas for the fearful, the doubtful, the sorrowful, and the sinful. And in each one of those, again, that's about eight readings. And I think there's two there for each one of those titles that I mentioned. And the reason why it jumped out to me is just this past Lord's Day, I had preached on the subject of the assurance of faith. And I was preaching in Jonah, and I just pointed out how Jonah suddenly, at the end of his prayer, seems to have such a tremendous amount of confidence in the things of God and in salvation. He proclaims at the very end of that chapter, salvation is of the Lord, this powerful statement that he makes there about the sovereignty of God and so forth, in salvation in particular. But it didn't start out that way. It started out with him feeling that he was cast out of the presence of the Lord and so forth. So I talked about this transition that we see here, and specifically this idea of the assurance of faith. And when I talked about that, I talked about how some people never have that, and Christians struggle their whole life and so forth. And somebody said to me right after I had preached, and leaned over and said, thank you. To that. And then afterwards, there were a number of other people that had come up and said, you know, that was really comforting to me and so forth. It would appear to me that these types of messages would have a similar tone to them, the fearful, the doubtful, the sorrowful, the sinful. These are real people with real struggles that are impacted by the incarnation, right?
Yes, indeed. I have to say that those four messages on, and they're, as you said, expressed to the book in eight readings, one for the morning and one for evening, but they were originally four messages, and among all the Christmas messages I have preached, I'd have to say that's one of the favorite series that I did.
Mm.
And those four words, fearful, doubtful, sorrowful, and sinful, take us right to the heart of what many people are experiencing. And, of course, the wonderful thing is that in the message of Christmas, we find good medicine for each of those conditions. And the business of being sinful, Christmas is the cure for that. And I might just add, Kevin, that these readings are based on a section in Isaiah, beginning with chapter 7, going through chapter 12.
Mm.
And some Bible commentators have referred to those chapters as the book of Emmanuel.
Mm.
We might say that there is within the book of Isaiah another book, a book within a book. And these were times in which Ahaz and the people of Judah were faced with tremendous challenges and great crises. I love the Bible for many reasons, but one of the main reasons is because even though it's very old, it speaks with power and freshness to us today. And here's King Ahaz, and he's experiencing fear, and the people of Israel, of Judah, are in the grip of doubt and sorrow. And here we are thousands of years removed from those days, and yet we experience the same things ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And just as Isaiah had a message for him and for the people of Judah in those conditions, in those times, so the message of Christmas speaks to us today.
Amen. In the book, then, the final section turns, first section's talking about angels, second section about men, in these different conditions that we just described. But the last section of the book then turns our eyes upon Christ himself, the King. And it's listed as in the three sections. I'll save the fourth one here for the end. But the first three sections in that last portion of the book say, the King is a stranger, the King is a servant, and the King is a shepherd. Talk about those. You know, obviously, I enjoy talking about the gospel from those other two aspects that we already have, but suddenly we reach the crescendo, right, when we turn our eyes upon the King himself and what he has done. But give us a little sense of what you write about in that section.
Well, the point in that particular section is that this is a king, yes. The Lord Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's not like any other king with which we have are familiar.
Mm-hmm.
He's like no other king that we have heard about or read about. This business about the king is a stranger. Well, here is the second person of the Trinity who takes our humanity, and he is, as I said, King of Kings, and he becomes one of us, but he's not totally like us. And that's so very important that we understand that while the Lord Jesus took our humanity, he's not completely like us in our humanity,
mm-hmm.
because we are sinful by nature,
yes.
but the Lord Jesus Christ was completely without sin. And Christmas calls us to embrace this one who has come among us but is not totally like us. And the second section there, the king is a servant.
This is a test of the emergency alert notification system for the Duke Power Oconee Nuclear Station. This message accompanies the testing of the sirens installed in the 10-mile area around the station. This test, as well as the sirens, are required by federal regulations. If an actual emergency condition existed, the sirens would have alerted you to turn on your radio or television for further information. That information would have described actions that you should take, a short description of the emergency condition, and when a follow-up message is expected. The purpose of the sirens is to alert people in the area that a problem exists. Activation of the siren system does not mean to evacuate. Again, the siren system is an alert to turn on your radio or your television. This concludes this test of the emergency alert and notification system for the Oconee Nuclear Station. This was only a test.
Shows him as being the servant. And then we have another contrast there between Luke and John. Luke is the shows Christ as the Son of Man, and then John, of course, is the Son of God. And so there seems to be, you know, this way of contrasting these two things, even in the way the gospel was presented in those various gospel narratives in the opening four gospels. Let me ask you, if you would, just the very last point, behold Christ at Christmas. We have about a minute for you to do that, because I want to give Jim time to tell people how they can get a copy of this book, especially they can even customize it too. But the last point there, Christ at beholding Christ at Christmas.
Well, that has a twofold emphasis, and one is, of course, directed to believers, and believers are called to stand with fresh awe and wonder before the truth of Christmas, before the mighty truth that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth in our humanity to do for us what we could not possibly do for ourselves. And then there's a message to unbelievers, and the message there is to bow before this one and receive him in repentance and faith while there's still time and opportunity.
Amen. Amen. Well, well said. Roger, thank you so much for taking us through the book. Let me switch to Jim here for a second. Jim, we're talking about the book in a couple of different ways. One, obviously, as Roger was just pointing out, to help Christians to meditate upon these glorious truths of the gospel first and foremost, but also as a tremendous tool for outreach in a couple of different ways. One, it would be great for like an entire congregation to go through this, you know, throughout the month of December or a month ahead of time before the celebration of the Incarnation. But it would also be a great outreach for people. Tell us a little bit about that. Tell us how people can get it that way, and especially that they can customize the cover of the book for their particular church or organization.
Sure. Thank you, Kevin. Yes, exactly what you've been saying there. Background thinking here is that here is content. Here is substantial biblical content. We're looking at a little book, and it is a small book, but it's 15,000 words.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have in the region of, well, just over 100 pages of content that can be used. The book is able to be designed with three different covers. So we offer a choice of cover, and because we're asking people to buy the book before it's printed, mm-hmm. they can choose the cover they like, and it has the potential use of three different Bible versions. So we have the King James Version for those who love the King James. There's the New King James for those who prefer that. And then, of course, there's the ESV.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea is that people will say, look, I want this version with that cover. And then if they wish to buy in, and there's a lot of information here on www.12daysofchristmas.net, people wish to then customize the book further, they can put a printed excerpt from their pastor or the church contact information both inside the book and also on the back cover. Mm-hmm. And we're glad to accommodate with that. And yes, certainly use for Book of the Month in December, or even if a church has a big vision and maybe a budget that can accommodate this, to be able to maybe to give it away as a giveaway to the neighborhood, maybe put one in each mailbox in the area around the church, and of course put in the church contact number and times of meeting for worship and getting together. Great opportunities to be able to customize this resource.
We do Christmas caroling, and I thought, you know, at the end of the caroling, we walk up to the folks and we hand them like a gift bag or you know, a book or something, and this would be perfect for that.
Exactly, and because we believe it's being attractively produced, it's the kind of thing that even if you give to an unbeliever, it's less likely to hit the trash can and hopefully to be used, and certainly the content will drive people, we believe, encourage them to come to Christ in repentance, faith, and worship.
Amen. Well, give us the website again, and if there's any other details that I left out, feel free to mention those as well.
Sure, indeed. We encourage people to take a look at www.12daysofchristmas.net. That's all spelled out in words, 12daysofchristmas.net. And on that site, there are lots and lots of things you can look at, including even being able to read excerpts from the book, and you could even look at the whole book if you wanted to. That's there as a download.
Mm-hmm.
If you wanted to inspect that, look at the content, look at the covers, and contact us. There's a contact link as well.
Excellent. Well, Jim and Roger, thank you so much for being with us today. We really enjoyed the discussion. As Jim just said, you can find out more information out there at 12daysofchristmas.net. And you can also look up Roger Ellsworth. He's out on sermonaudio.com, where we put the archives for this program each and every day as well. Remember this, as we talk about these subjects, remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.